Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. After Psalms and Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And our subject this morning is the way out of emptiness, the way out of emptiness. Well, we come to these words before us this morning from this tremendous book of Ecclesiastes. And well, we read right at the very beginning of the book, the words that I've just read. We read that these words are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so we can deduce that this is Solomon, who is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, the inspired word of God. But God used King Solomon to write down these words. He is, as many of you will know, the son of David, King David, and Bathsheba. And he was the one who would succeed David, king in Jerusalem. And he is writing this book, Ecclesiastes, around 900 years before the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he gives himself this title, the preacher. And on several occasions in this book, he gives himself this title of the preacher. Or rather, in the Hebrew, the word rather conveys leader of the assembly. So it is as though King Solomon is gathering together a number of people, an assembly or a church even. In fact, the word Ecclesiastes is the word from which we get ecclesia, which is the word from which we get church. And so this is the meaning of the word preacher, the leader of the assembly. King Solomon is gathering together people because he wants to instruct them. He wants to give them exhortation. And of course, we know that King Solomon is very qualified to do this because he was the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him wisdom to govern. And King Solomon, well, many people from many different nations came to hear his wisdom and to hear him speak on various different matters. He was very wise. And now in this book and in other books in the scriptures, well, he desires to impart his wisdom. And this wisdom that we shall consider this morning, well, it may seem a very depressing piece of wisdom, but there is a great reason why he gives us these words. And we will consider these things this morning. Well, let us just look at what he writes here in verses 2 and 3. The wisdom of Solomon. Let us see what we can learn from them. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Well, this is how King Solomon starts. And by the way, we believe that King Solomon is writing here at the very end of his life. He's come to the end of his life, and in all his wisdom, he's looking back over his life and over life in general, and he is giving us the conclusion. What does he think of life? And this is what he says. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In other words, what is the meaning of it all? That's the question that he's posing to us. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What is the point of everything? What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? We're all on this earth, on this globe, We're all running about, doing this, doing that, working here, working there, expending our time, expending our resources, using all our talents. But what profit? Why? Why are we doing this? This is what he's saying. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What is the point of it all? And dear friends, you know, this is very often the start of somebody's spiritual journey. Somebody's spiritual journey. Non-believers, well, they very rarely think about the point of life. They just go on and on in this rat race, working, resting, working, resting. They never stop to think, what is the point of it all? They never really ask themselves this question. But somebody who is thinking deeply, and King Solomon, of course, was a wise man. He thought deeply. Somebody who starts to think deeply, they actually ask themselves, what is the point of all this? Why am I doing all of these things? What is the meaning of life? And I've spoken to many people. This is how they became Christians. They were working, they were doing all sorts of things, but one day they stopped and they asked themselves, why am I doing all of this? What profit? What is the meaning? What does it all lead to? And it came to some very difficult conclusions. When they actually thought about it, well, they came to the same conclusion as Solomon does. His conclusion, as we read in verse 2, was vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That was his conclusion. Vanity, what does that word mean? Well, the Hebrew word for vanity actually means something like breath or wind, something quite fleeting. But here in this context, really, it means emptiness. Emptiness, vanity, emptiness, futility, meaninglessness. That is what Solomon is saying here. Vanity of vanities. He even doubles the word. He doesn't just say, oh, it's all vain. He says vanity of vanities as if to emphasize how empty life is. It's a bit like saying King of Kings, for example. If you're saying King of Kings, well, you're saying this isn't an ordinary king. This is a great king. He's King of Kings. You're doubling the expression. Well, it's the same here. Vanity of vanities, but it's in a negative sense. This is how bad it is. It's so meaningless. It's so empty. And this is, well, this is the teaching of King Solomon. Everything is empty. Everything is meaningless. But of course, what we must understand about what King Solomon is teaching us this morning, he's not saying life is meaningless and empty, full stop, and that's it. That's not his conclusion. What this book is all about is that life is empty and meaningless without God. That's his conclusion. Without God, there is no point. Without God, everything is empty and everything is vain. That is what he is saying. You will note those words at the end of verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Under the sun. And that turn of phrase, under the sun, is seen more than once, several times throughout the book. And what that means really, a life under the sun, a life lived under the sun, that's just a life lived just for this world. If you live just for this world, just a life under the sun, this present world, just the pleasures of this world and the experiences of this world and what you can see and what you can touch, if you live just for the here and now, well, then that is meaningless. That's meaningless. If you just live this life in this present world, this life, that's all that matters. That's a life under the sun. It's meaningless. And what King Solomon is saying to us, if you want true meaning, you have to seek greater things. You have to seek spiritual things, not just earthly physical things under the sun. You have to seek spiritual things and eternal things. You have to look above the sun. You have to look heavenward. You have to cry out to God, not just things under the sun. Think on a greater scale, on a deeper level. Think above the sun. Think of eternal and infinite things. Then you will find meaning. And this is how we are to live. There are so many people, of course, in this world living today. They just live an under the sun life. Just the things of this world. Just the day to day humdrum. They never think anything higher at all. Nothing higher. Nothing spiritual. Nothing eternal. Nothing about God. Nothing above the sun. Just under the sun. That's all they think about. Well, what is it for us? What category do you fall into? Are you under the sun, or do you think higher? Above the sun, eternal things. That is what gives meaning. If you're just living under the sun, it's meaningless. That is what Solomon is saying to us. We must think higher than that, because otherwise you are destined to a life of emptiness and meaninglessness. And he gives the contrasts in so many different ways, as a good preacher does. He contrasts between the things of this world and heavenly things, because he wants people to turn to heavenly things. And of course, well, this is what we try and do every week. People will never seek heavenly things unless they see the worthlessness of earthly things. They will never seek the Lord unless they realize how empty everything is here below. So this is what Solomon attempts to do, and this is what I'm going to do just for a very brief time this morning. I'm not going to go through everything here, but just a few things that he points out, which I trust will be interesting to us. Well, the first point that he makes is that if you live life under the sun, well, you will never be satisfied. You will never be satisfied. And we read that in verses 8 and 9. Look at this, of chapter 1. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. There's no new thing under the sun. Now, some people say, well, I disagree with that. Of course, there are new things in this world. You can have new possessions, new clothes, new experiences in our lives. And, well, in some sense, that's true. But what King Solomon is meaning here is that the new things in this world, in this life, they don't stay new. They're only new for a very, very short period of time. Any pleasure in this life, any new thing that you experience, it doesn't stay new. I used to be a fan of music. And well, the first time you would hear an album from an artist, well, you would think it was amazing because it was the novelty. But it doesn't stay like that. The more you hear it, well, the less exciting it becomes. And then after a while, you get bored of it. You don't listen to it anymore. Nothing stays new. This is the nature of this world. You can go on holiday to a new place, and the first time you go there, it's wonderful. But, well, if you go there too often, you start getting bored. You say to yourself, I've been here too many times. It may be a very beautiful place. A wonderful place, but if you go there too often, well, it loses all its appeal. There is nothing new under the sun. Everything is, as it were, decaying. Everything novel turns into drudgery. You could say other things also. A new job, well, the first few days, we enjoy it, of course, it's wonderful, but then we struggle very much to maintain the same excitement after a few months and a few years. This is what Solomon is saying. We are not satisfied with the things that we have in this world. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. It may be for a very short time, and then it will get bored. The eye is not satisfied. We are not satisfied in this world with the things of this world. Novelty turns very soon into drudgery. If only we would seek the Lord. That with the Lord it's very different. If you seek the Lord, if you seek Christ, well, we know what the Lord Jesus Christ says in his word, "Behold, I make all things new." I make all things new. You come to Christ, all things are new and they remain new. You trust in the Lord, and well, you know this, so many of you. Well, you yourself are a new creation. A new creation in Christ. No one else can change you. No one under the sun can make you a new creation. It's only God who can make you new, give you a new heart, give you a new nature, give you a new outlook on life, give you a new understanding of high and holy and heavenly things. This only comes from heaven. And this is the only thing that's truly new. You know, when we baptize people in this church, just before they go into the baptismal pool, we ask them, "Are you sure? Are you persuaded that you have received that new life that can only come from above, not under the sun? There's nothing new under the sun. Have you got that new life which can only come from above?" And they say, "Yes, Christ has made all things new." If you want something new, dear friends, you have to go to the Lord. He makes all things new, and every day is new with the Lord. New prayers are answered every day, new mercies we see every day, his compassions are new every morning we read in the scriptures, new challenges, new wonders to be found in God's word. You cannot exhaust God. You'll never get bored of God. God is infinite. God is from everlasting to everlasting. This world is so limited, is so temporary. So dear friends, this is his first point. Nothing in this world can satisfy. There's nothing new under the sun. You have to seek above the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, for new things, newness of life. And then, well, he goes on. I'm not going to go through everything as I mentioned, but in chapter 2, well, Solomon talks about how he engaged in all kinds of earthly pleasures. Verse 1 in chapter 2, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity." Now remember, Solomon was a king, and he could throw himself into every kind of pleasure imaginable. Banquets, feasts, revelries, all kinds of entertainment. But what was his conclusion? He could do anything he wanted. "It's all vanity," he says. "It's all emptiness, all of these things." And well, it's the same for us. So many people, they throw themselves into pleasures, parties, and drinking, and so on, and laughing. Just going out and having a good laugh. That's what we used to do at university before I was saved. Even in verse 2, Solomon says here, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" Laughing and having a good time, as it were, parties and so on. Well, really, Solomon is saying, this is a kind of madness. "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" What actually are these things doing? So much of the time, we do these things, or the world does these things, just to escape their problems. I remember actually one time, I was at university. I got burgled. I wasn't there, thankfully, but I came home and all my possessions were gone. And as unbelieving students, what are we going to do about it, this traumatic thing that has happened to us? Well, the solution was, let's just go out and have a party. Let's just forget it all happened. You see, this is what people do. They go out, they party, they laugh, to try and forget all of the bad things that have happened in their lives. But of course, it doesn't solve anything. You can forget about it for a little while, but it doesn't solve anything. That's why Solomon says, what does it actually do? What doeth it? All of these parties, all of this laughter, what is it actually doing? It's not doing anything. It's not solving your problem. But dear friends, when we come to the Lord, it's very different. You know, we don't have to run to things to make us happy. We already have true joy when we come to Christ. True joy because we know the Lord. True joy because we know we are right with Him. Because we know that He is on our side. Because we know all our sins are forgiven. This brings us true joy. Because we know we're right with God. We have confessed our sins. You see, a Christian, he doesn't hide from his problems. Our greatest problem, as we've already considered, is sin. It's sin in our life. But we don't try and forget about our sins and go and get drunk and forget about it. We actually bring our sins to the Lord. We confess our sins to God and He forgives us all our sins. And that is what brings us true joy. We don't have to go and have a party to find happiness. Our joy is in the fact that we are forgiven all our sins. We face the hard things. We've confessed our sins. We've said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And yet we've received the forgiveness of God. And that's what gives us joy. We don't need to run here and there. This is how we find true joy, true happiness. Not in parties and drinking and so on. It doesn't do anything, says Solomon. We find our joy truly in the Lord God. But there are so many other things we could mention. We think of what Solomon says about his possessions and his works. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. He's doing all of these things, creating all of these things, pools of water and so on. And all these possessions, he's a great artist and a great creator. But again, all of these things, well, verse 11, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Dear friends, you may be somebody who does a lot, who's very creative, and you try and make that the meaning of your life. But again, well, wonderful works of creation and works of art have been created in this world, but they don't give us meaning. They don't give us meaning. If you go to an art gallery, yes, many wonderful things you can see, they don't give meaning to your life. That's what Solomon is saying here. If you want meaning, it's not enough just to create. You have to know your creator. You have to know your creator. It makes sense. If you want to know what a work of art really means, sometimes you get these obscure works of art. And people look at them and they try and speculate, what is the meaning of this particular artwork? Well, if you really want to know what the meaning is, you have to go and speak to the creator, the one who made it, the one who painted it. He will know, or she will know, because they're the ones who made it. If you want to know what the meaning of this piece of art is truly, go to the creator. Well, similarly, if you want to know the meaning of your life, why you are here, you have to go to the creator, to the God who made heaven and earth. That's the only way you know. You can maybe try and speculate, oh, the meaning of life is this, the meaning of life is that. But the only way you'll really know is if you reconcile yourself to God. Otherwise, you'll always be drifting, always lost. So, dear friends, this is what a Christian does. He submits himself to the Lord. He draws near to God. He forsakes all other ways. and follows the way of the Lord. So many things. But let me just continue, because there's something else that I wanted to note about Solomon. Well, he, in verse 14, he speaks, or verse 13 rather, he speaks about wisdom. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Sorry, that's verse 12. Verse 13. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. As far as light excelleth darkness, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Well, I'll try and be brief with this, but it's fairly obvious. Solomon pursued after greater wisdom and greater intellect, greater education, to be more wise. And again, what did he find out? This also is vanity. So many people, well, again, they find their meaning, or they try to find their meaning in education, in being intelligent and so on, in the pursuit of study, degrees and PhDs added to their names. That's what they want. But Solomon here is saying, well, I endeavored to be wise, but then I realized that even though I'm wise, it doesn't actually make any difference between me and a fool. Because the same calamities, the same disasters that happen to idiots, they happen to me. That's what he's saying here. As it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. Well, we think of the recent COVID pandemic. And you think of the people who were affected. Were the intelligent spared? No, they weren't. What happened to the uneducated? The uneducated died, and the educated died. So what was the point of being wise? This is what Solomon is realizing. I can fill my head with all sorts of things, but ultimately there isn't really any difference between me and a fool. We both die. We're both subject to the same calamities in this world. This is what he says in verse 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. The wise man dies in just the same way as the fool. Dear friends, this is the great meaning of life. There is death before us. Our lives are finite. They are so short. They are so fleeting. There is death before us. And this is the meaning of your life. Well, this is one of the great meanings of your life. How can you escape death? This is the meaning. We are on this earth for such a short time. There's death at the end. Surely at least part of the meaning of your life is, how can I overcome death? That's what it is to be wise. A fool totally ignores it. Oh, I know that everything's coming to an end very soon, but I'll just ignore it. That's foolishness. The meaning of your life is to find out, how can I overcome death? Dear friends, in any other context, this is what you would do. If there was something blocking your way at your front door in your house, some obstacle, you would try and remove it. You wouldn't just sit there and forget it's not there, ignore it. You would try and remove it because you want to get out. Or perhaps in ancient times, when explorers got to the end of their land and they saw the sea, they didn't just stop there. They wanted to get over the sea to see what was on the other side. And so it's the same with us. Dear friends, we are in this life. There is death ahead of us, a great obstacle. We have to at least give some thought. How can we get over it? Because all of us will be affected. And dear friends, this is the great reason why we seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to overcome death. He came down from heaven to earth to die for us, to die for our sins. Yes, our sins are forgiven. I mentioned this. Our sins are forgiven, but there's a great reason why our sins are forgiven. It's because Christ died on the cross. If Christ never died on the cross, our sins could never be forgiven. If Christ didn't die on the cross, then we would have to face the punishment for our sin. The punishment for our sin would be upon us. But because Christ has come and died, he has taken upon himself. He is the Lamb of God. And because he has died in our place, we may know everlasting life. He's the only way, because he has suffered and died for us. So dear friends, this is the meaning of our life. How do I overcome death? How do I overcome death? There's only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's not education. The wise man dies just as the fool. It's not the pleasures of this world. It's nothing new in this world under the sun. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God. And these things, they're so wonderful. But dear friends, I hope I've done some justice. It's a wonderful book. Please read it when you get home. Let me just close looking at this particular part in verse 17 of chapter 2. Look at these words that King Solomon says here. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What strong words. I hated life. Dear friends, one of the saddest things about this current time in which we are living, it is so obvious that so many people in this society hate life. They hate life. They may not admit it. They may not express it in that way. But they hate life. They're full of anger. They're full of bitterness. They're full of emptiness. They're full of depression. They can't see what the point is to their life. They hate life. And why is that? Because they do not know God. Because they hate God. Because they rebel against God. Dear friends, you cannot hate God and love life. That's impossible. You cannot hate God. I repeat it. You cannot hate God and love life. It's impossible. Because God is life. God is true life. And if you choose him, you will know what true life is. And you will have everlasting life. Everlasting life and peace and joy forever. That is what you will have. If you turn away from that, if you say, no, I'm not going to believe in God. No, I'm going to turn away from God. I'm just going to live for a few short years, a life under the sun with its fleeting, insufficient pleasures. What does that say about you? It really says you hate life. You hate life. You're just going to settle for this short existence because you hate what life truly is. Dear friends, you turn to the Lord. He gives you true life, true love, true joy, true peace. This is the only way to live. And so Solomon, the preacher, he's really been the preacher this morning, exhorts you to hearken to these words. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity without God. But to know Christ is life eternal. That's the teaching of Solomon. That's the teaching of Scripture. May the Lord bless these wonderful truths to us